Well, probably all of us have had role models at some stage or other in our lives. There's the little girl wearing her mummy's clothes and jewellery and shoes, slopping about the house trying to be just like her mummy. There's the apprentice at work who has a boss who is so skillful and knowledgeable, the apprentice wants to be like him one day. Others have sports stars or singers or musicians or even politicians as their role models. Role models come in different shapes and forms. They can have positive influences, they can have negative influences. People influence us all the time, whether we realize it or not, and we set our hearts perhaps on being like this one, or set our hearts upon being like that one. The question about is, who is your role model as a Christian? Who do you look at, an older Christian, a mature Christian, and think, you know what? If you're not a Christian, you maybe think, you know what, they've got something that I don't have. And boy, is it attractive. Or maybe you're a young Christian and there's an older person. I know over my life there's been older Christians, and I've looked at them and I've thought, you know what, when I get older, I want to be like them one day. That man is such a man of God. That woman prays in a way that I don't pray anything like. I want to be like her one day. I want to be like him. Because as Paul here is writing to the young church planter, we might call him Titus. Titus is a ministry apprentice. He's a young colleague of Paul. He's ministering God's word on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. And one of the things Paul tells him to do is to ordain elders in verse 5 in every town where there's a church. Now, we're not in the middle of an eldership election. So I'm not preaching on this today because we're thinking about electing new elders. But what I am going to bring out of this today is what an older, mature Christian looks like. Who is a role model? An older man, an older woman in the faith, whose life speaks. What does it look like? Because there's a lot of people, and they claim to be Christians, and quite frankly, you wonder. Others, they claim to be Christians, and they're hypocrites, really. What does the genuine article look like? What is someone who has matured and grown up in the faith, what exactly are the markers of their lives? Notice first of all in verse 9, Paul says, an older mature believer is someone who holds fast the faithful word as they have been taught. We live in a world of many faiths, inverted commas. Islam and Buddhism and Judaism and Hinduism and Christianity. But the cross of Jesus Christ will not allow you to say that Christianity is just another faith in a world of faiths. The cross of Jesus Christ says that God's justice matters, that sin must be punished. The cross of Jesus Christ says that God is merciful. Whoever repents of their sin and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Buddha didn't die for your sins on the cross. Muhammad didn't die for your sins on the cross. Moses didn't die for your sins on the cross. Only God's Son, Jesus Christ, died for your sins on the cross. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to God except through me and through my cross. That's the message that the faithful, mature believer holds to. They cling to. Because this and this only is the means of salvation. A bit like at this time of year, we take our children into rock pools, the seaside, and we hook around in rock pools. We maybe try to get limpets off the rocks, but you know the way when you work at a limpet, you have no chance of getting it off the rock. It clings even harder. A mature Christian is someone who clings to the faithful word of the cross as they have been taught, because the cross is the power of God unto salvation, and there's no other. The next thing about a mature Christian that Paul says, when you're looking for an older mature woman or an older mature man, that the message of the cross has changed their lives. They haven't just believed something and taken it kind of as a download into their heads. It has changed their lives and how they live. Paul says in verse 6, an elder must be blameless. Something so important, he repeats it in verse 7. An elder, since he is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Now, people on the island of Crete in Bible times had a very bad reputation. One of their own prophets in verse 12 wasn't very complimentary about the people on the island of Crete. He said that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Imagine if that was said of Balamuni. Balamuni people are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. You feel that more, don't you, when you put it in kind of local personal terms? That's what people said about Cretans in Bible times. They're just wasters. They're just thinking about eating and drinking all the time, and they're just evil brutes, really. But the message of the gospel is a message of changing people. The message of the gospel is a message of regenerating people, causing new birth, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. That's what becoming a Christian is like. And we've got to be careful of tarring people with the same brush or saying it about somebody's life, well, they'll never change. Because God can change anybody. You're looking at one of them today. The word blameless, of course, doesn't mean that mature Christians are perfect. No Christians are perfect. Every Christian is a work in progress. Martin Luther says God has left sins. This is a lovely point he makes. He says in his commentary in Galatians that God has left faults and failings and sins and even the best of Christians so that we do not idolize Christians, because only one is perfect, and that is God. So even the best of Christians, the most mature and most Christ-like, still have their faults and failings. Remember in my home church, the minister had a plaque on the minister's room, and it said this: be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. But a Christian, when it means they're blameless, it means there's no whiff of scandal about them. There's nothing you can pin the blame onto them for. Of course they'll sin from time to time, but there's nothing that kind of stands out of their lives. Their lives are integrity and clean living in contrast to the role models of this world. Think of the role models of our day and age, the pop stars, the footballers, the internet people, the TV stars. Think of the language they use. Think of their tangled personal relationships. Think of the drink. Think of the drugs. Think of the spiral that they often live on downwards. Whereas the way of Jesus Christ is clean, is good, is true, is pure, is holy. Paul then gives a list in verse 7 of other ways the mature Christian is not. These are five negatives: not a bully, not short-fused, not fond of the drink, not violent, not dishonest with money. These are temptations that anybody can face, the temptation to throw your weight around, the temptation to bully people in the family or bully people at work, the temptation to lose your temper to get your way, the temptation of drink, and the temptations to drink are everywhere. Temptation to be violent, to use your fists to push people into doing what you want them to do. The temptation to be dishonest with money just to enrich yourself at other people's expense. Paul says a mature Christian is not a bully, is not short-fused, is not fond of the drink, is not violent, is not dishonest with money. Yes, you'll be tempted probably in all of those things, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And let me be careful just to add one little note in here to say that this is not Paul giving a to-do list somehow to earn your way to salvation. But rather what Paul is describing here is the fruit of a life that is planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you don't gather fruit from thistles or fruit from thorn bushes, but by your fruit you will know them. And the mature Christian is the proof of someone who is planted in Christ, who is walking with Christ, who is producing Christ-likeness. The thorns and the thistles are dying out, and the fruit of the Spirit is coming into bloom. So what are the markers of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives here? After the five negatives, he has six positives. Hospitable. Verse 8. Someone who is not afraid to open their home. Someone who is not afraid, whether it's church members or visitors, to say to every waif and stray, come on in, you're welcome. You know the song, if you're Irish, come into the parlor. There's a welcome there for you. If your name is Timothy or Pat, so long as you come from Ireland, there's a welcome on the mat. The gospel says, whether you come from Ireland or not, you're still welcome. Wherever you come from, the Christian says, come on in. The Christian is hospitable. The mature Christian is open to whoever comes to their door. There also, it says, is someone who loves what is good. They enjoy what's good. They seek out what's good. They are comfortable with the good. Goodness is their natural habitat. They're uncomfortable with what's unclean. They're uncomfortable with what's bad, with what's evil, with what's wicked. They want what's good. When programs come on the TV that are filthy, they say, turn that off. Books they open that are full of blasphemies, they say, I'm not reading that. They're careful with making sure that goodness controls their lives rather than the things of the world. Then he says, they're also in this list of positives, they're self-controlled. They're measured. They've got themselves under control. Their emotions, their appetites, their tongues, their lives. There's an air of calm and of being in command of themselves. They're not all over the place. And the last three on his list of positives, they're upright, they're holy, they're disciplined. They're not chancers. They walk with God honestly and with their fellow human beings honestly. Self-mastery is their key, and they practice it to the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I can think of people like this in this congregation. I can think of people like this in my previous three congregations, in my home congregation, in other congregations that I have been involved in. People that you would say are the salt of the earth. Not because they're like that in their ordinary being, who they are, but because of Christ in them. They're reliable. They're honest to a fault. They keep their word. They're trustworthy with the opposite sex. They're trustworthy with money. They're faithful. They're spiritual. Oh, they have their faults like the rest of us, but they are walking examples of what the grace of God looks like in a life. And I know this is true, and I've had this said to me over the years, over and over and over again. The church is full of hypocrites. And I know they're hypocrites. But never forget, the only reason you know they're hypocrites is because there are so many of the genuine article. And don't focus on the hypocrites. Focus on the genuine article, people who love the Lord and serve the Lord and would willingly die for the Lord with a smile on their faces because of the power of the gospel at work in their lives. A photographer in a studio had just taken a portrait one day. It was a portrait photograph of an older woman, very wrinkled face with lots of lines on her face. And as she left the studio, the next two customers were two young girls. And they giggled to each other as they saw the old woman, and they said if they had a face like that, they wouldn't bother having their photographs taken. The photographer later said that girls with pretty faces covered in makeup were to a penny. But that older woman had a character face, chiseled out, he said, year after year by some inner workman. And folks, that's what I'm trying to say today about mature Christian character. On the island of Crete, a culture in Bible times of liars and evil brutes and lazy gluttons, they needed role models. People in whom this inner workman of the Holy Spirit was at work, producing a different way of living, a different way of being, a different way of going. And Paul says to Titus, you see those role models in your church in Crete? They're the type of people you want as your elders. He moves on to the women next week. But what he's talking about is the power of the Spirit in their lives. And I don't know about you, but the first century Bible world, it needed role models. The 21st century needs role models as well. Your family needs role models. My family needs role models of what Christianity looks like. If you call yourself a Christian today, you have people within your influence that you can influence that I don't influence. I don't know them. You're the role model of what Christianity is. I wonder, do you live up to that? In your workplace, when you go into work in the morning, you have people looking at you who know you're a Christian. Do you model Christ to them? In your street, in your neighborhood, your community needs role models. I wonder, will you rise to the challenge, resolving to be more Christ-like, more open to the grace of God, to repent of the negatives and to plant the positives? Because I do. And if you're not a Christian today in a world of vacuous celebrities, where so often the role models are all drama and no depth, can you not see the difference that being a Christian makes in the lives of older, mature Christians? That they have something you don't have. That they have about them a beauty, a depth, a goodness, a holiness. And that that is something that you want. And the challenge of their lives, surely to you, is that you should follow Christ, the Christ that they are following, because it's Christ in them, the hope of glory you're seeing. Let me finish with a few personal comments. When you sit at someone's deathbed, as I have done for the last 7 weeks, when you sit at a deathbed and you watch someone die, what matters is not food and drink. What matters is not fancy cars and foreign travel. What matters is not money, houses, farms. What matters is not gadgets and technology. What matters is not entertainment, sport, or experiences. What matters is character. Christian character, Christian depth, Christian maturity, Christ in me, the hope of glory. One of the abiding memories of my father's time dying was the man in the room next door. It was during the hot period. Everybody in the hospice is dying of cancer. And this man was brought out of his room in the hot sun. They covered him in suntan lotion, and he lay in his hospital bed, smoking his head off, dying. Dying. Getting his tan up, but he was dying. Smoking, enjoying his cigarettes, but he was dying. What's a tan? What's cigarettes? When you're dying, you need Christ. You need Christ. And I don't know where that man stood, but I do know that Christian character is what stands by you. The Lord, having the Lord in your life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. May that be yours today. And if you don't have it, seek for it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And if you do have it, keep working at your Christian character and getting closer to the Lord. Let's pray.